السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 56 to 59 of Surah Al-An'am. We'll start off with the word meanings, beginning with ayah number 56, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Qul, say. This is a command and it's used to address one person. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses one person, he's speaking to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically. So qul, say. Inni. Inna means indeed, and the ya at the end means I. So inni, indeed I, nuhitu. I was forbidden. Naha means to forbid. And nun beginning with the dhamma means that this is in the passive form, and ta at the end has a dhamma on it, which means I. So nuhitu. I was forbidden an that abuda. This word comes from abd or ibada. Abd means a servant or a slave. Ibada means to worship. And abudu, adding an alif to the beginning of this word, abuda, means I serve or I worship or obey. Alladhina, those who, tada'una, you all call. Dua is the root word and that means to call or invoke. Ta in the beginning of this word tells us that this is in the second person, so it means you, and una ending means it's plural, so you all. Tad'una, you all call or invoke. Min, from. Duni, other than. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qul, say, la, not, attabi'u, I follow. Taba'a means to follow. Alif in the beginning means I. So, attabi'u, I follow. Ahwa'akum, ahwa'a, desires, or lustkum, yours. Qad, in fact, dolaltu. Dolal means a straying. We've covered that word before. And here it's in the verb form. So dalal, strayed, tu at the end of the word means I. So I strayed, idhan, then, wa, and, ma, na, ana, I, min, from, al-muhtadeen, those who obtain guidance. Huda is the root word and that means guidance. Muhtad means somebody who is guided. It becomes a noun. And al at the beginning means the, and muhtadeen with the ina ending makes the word plural. So muhtadeen means those who are guided, the ones who are, or the ones who obtain guidance. Qul, say, inni, indeed I, ala, upon, bayyinatin, bayyina, clear proof, min, from, Rabbi, my Lord. Rab means Lord, Master, Creator, Sustainer. And the ya at the end means mine. Wa and kadhabitum. Kadhiba is the root word and that means lie. Kadhab becomes a verb and tum at the end means you, all of you. So kadhabitum, you all belied. Be with he, it. Ma, not, indi, Inda means near or with, and ya at the end means me. So indi, near me or with me. Ma, what? Tastajiluna, you all seek to hasten. Okay, ajal means to rush, to hasten. And ta in the beginning means you, and the sin, sukun after the ta, means to ask for. Okay, and una ending makes this word plural. So tastajiluna, you all seek to hasten. You all ask to rush for. Bihi, be with he, it. In, not. Al-hukmu, al, the hukmu, judgment or decision. Illa, except. Lillah, li, only for Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And please note that the word in before al-hukmu does not mean if. In this case, it means not, because it's followed by the word illa shortly afterwards. So the meaning changes to not. So in, not, al-hukmu, the decision, illa, except, lillah, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yaqusu, he relates. Qissa means a narration. Ya in the beginning means he. So yaqusu, he relates or he narrates. Al-haqqa, al means the haqq, truth. Wa, and huwa, he, khayru, best. Al-fasilin, those who decide. So this word comes from fasal, fasala, which means decision. So al means the, fasil means somebody who decides, and ina ending makes that word plural. So al-fasilin, those who decide. Qul, low, qul, say, low, if, anna, indeed, aindi, ainda, near. Ya at the end means me. Excuse me. So indi, near me or with me. Ma, what? Tastajiluna, same word as we covered above. You all seek to hasten. Bihi, be with he, it. La, surely. Qudiya, it was decreed. So qada means to decree or decide. So qudiya is in the passive form. So la qudiya, surely it would have been decreed or it would have been decided. Al amr, al, the amr, matter. Baini, baina means between. Ya at the end means me. So baini, between me, wa, and bainakum. Baina, between kum, all of you. Wa, and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a'lamu, is most knowing. This word comes from ilm, which means knowledge. Alif, at the beginning of the word, adds more emphasis on whatever is being said. So a'lamu, most knowing. Bi means with or about. Al, the, dhalimeen. Dhalim comes from the word dhulm, which means injustice. Dhalim is somebody who is unjust. And ina ending makes that word plural. So bidhalimeen, with those who are unjust, with those who do wrong. Wa, and inda, near or with, who, him. And this refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mafatihu, keys. Al-ghayb, the unseen or imperceptible. La, not. Ya'lamuha, ya'lamu, he knows. Ha, it, meaning the ghayb. Illa, except. Huwa, he. And this he refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa, and. Ya'lamu, he knows. Ma, what. Fi, in. Al-barri, al, the bari, land. Wa, and al-bahri, the sea. Wa, and ma, not. Tasqutu, it falls. Min, from. Waraqatin, any leaf. Illa, except. Ya'lamu, he knows. Ha, it. Wa, and la, nor. Habbatin, any grain في in ظلمات darknesses. الأرضي al means the and أرضي earth و and لا nor rotbin means anything fresh or anything wet و and la nor yabisin anything dry illa except fi in kitabin a book mubin clear or manifest. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We already learned that this surah, Surah An'am, was revealed 1 year before the Hijrah, or the migration to Medina. The polytheists of Mecca were being addressed in this surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches them the importance of Tawheed in this surah the most. Okay, and he forbids shirk. This was the end of the Meccan period. So it had been about 11 years since Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had started inviting the Meccan people to Islam. But they were still asking for miracles. That's what we had learned in the last few ayat, right? How they kept asking for miracles. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he would not show them any miracles. Okay, so now in the ayat coming up, we'll also cover more proofs of Tawheed. And the reason why these ayat start with Qul, you'll notice a lot of these start off with Qul. And the reason for that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with what he should say to them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Qul, say, meaning tell them, Inni nuhitu, I am forbidden, an a'buda, to worship, alladhina tad'una min dunillah, those whom you call upon besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he was told to say to them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forbidden him to worship idols. And why was he told to say this? Because the polytheists of Mecca had offered him many different things in exchange for him leaving Deen. So they had tried to bribe him in different ways, saying that if he left Deen, that if he left Islam, they would reward him in so many different ways. And they also warned him that they threatened him that they would hurt him if he didn't leave Islam. They even tortured him. They tried to stop him whatever way they could, but nothing worked. So in the end, they offered to compromise with him. They wanted him to be flexible and accept their idols too. Just once, they said, touch our idols and say it's okay. And then he could continue what he was doing. They said that would be enough. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not allowed to compromise on Tawheed at all. He was told to tell them clearly that he would not worship the idols they were calling out to. And note how it says here that he was supposed to say, I am not allowed to worship the idols you call upon. It doesn't say I'm not allowed to worship the idols you worship. It says you call upon. It doesn't say ta'buduna min dunillah. It says tad'una, you call min dunillah, besides Allah. And that's because calling out to or making dua is ibadah. It's a form of worship. So dua is actually the core of worship. We have a very limited understanding of Tawheed and Shirk. Because when we think about shirk, we think it means to be standing in front of an idol made of stone and worshiping it. But shirk isn't just limited to doing that. Instead, there are many other forms of shirk, many other ways that people do shirk. As Muslims, we all understand that we're not allowed to stand before or prostrate before any idols. We know it's not permissible. We don't accept that at all, right? We're disgusted just by the thought. But Shaitan tricks us into committing shirk in other ways, since he knows that we would not bow before idols, no matter what. He knows that we wouldn't ever do it. So he makes Muslims associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in different ways. Okay, he makes them do shirk when it comes to the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what are the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They are his sifat, his characteristics. The Asma'ul Husna are all his attributes, his names. Shaitan makes Muslims commit shirk when it comes to the Asma'ul Husna. Okay, so they start thinking that others can do things that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do. Okay, that others can possibly have traits, na'udhu billah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only has. So we should be really careful when it comes to that. And we really need to understand what shirk is, because it creeps in very slowly and people don't even realize that they're committing shirk. But anyone who commits even a little bit of shirk cannot enter Jannah. So to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only ilah, that's tawheed, right? We all know that nobody else, nothing else is worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is tawheed, the belief in one God, which is Allah. Who is Allah? That's the basic thing that has to be done. We all know that. But we must believe that nobody else has the attributes, the characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Only He has those attributes. Okay? So only He has those sifat. We must know that and believe that for sure. He is the only Khaliq, meaning the creator, the Malik, meaning the owner. He is Alimul Ghaib, the one who knows the ghaib, the unseen. He is the only one who can benefit or harm people. Okay, so he can either benefit them or harm them. And he is the only one who responds to our calls, the one who should be remembered at all times, and the one we should fear all the time, the one we should trust and have hope in. He is the only one we can call out to for help, the one we bow and prostrate before, the one we make vows to, the only one who has the right to make laws for us, and the one whom everyone depends on, the one who cannot be forced to do anything in any way. He's not compelled. Believing all these things is tawhid. So why is it that so many Muslims are confused about this? And they make partners with him when it comes to his attributes. Doing that proves that their belief is weak. Okay, they don't know much about their faith. When someone says that it's okay for them to take off their hijab when they go to work because she's afraid of losing her job and she thinks she won't find another one somewhere else while she wears a hijab if she was fired from her current job, she is basically committing shirk. Because she is thinking that her employer is providing for her and that she would not be able to survive without working for that employer. She forgets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to provide for her one way or another. We must believe that nobody can benefit or harm us except by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to know that. Don't rely on others for things. Okay, when we need help, don't rely on others. Think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Know that He will make a way out. He can send somebody if He wants somebody else to help us. And don't be afraid that others will harm us because they know we're Muslim. Okay, because they cannot harm us as long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not allow them to. Know that only He can benefit us, and He is the only one who can allow others to harm us. As long as He wants us to be protected, nobody in the world can harm us. Many people believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just the entity on His throne in the sky, and He's just there. And people act like we have to handle things here ourselves. Okay, while we're here on earth, we have to, na'udhu billah, do everything ourselves. They basically act like they're God, astaghfirullah. And when they think that others can benefit or harm them, that's the same thing too. Okay, and that is shirk. We must think about this and judge. Okay, judge ourselves to see if we are really on Tawheed. We have to strengthen our belief. Strengthen our belief in the concept of Tawheed, especially, in order to succeed in the hereafter. Okay, we must be on Tawheed strictly if we want to succeed. Don't think that we'll just end up in Jannah because we have taken the Shahada. Because even those who will be in the lowest level of Jahannam would have read the Shahada in their lives. But they will be there because they were hypocrites. They read the Shahada, but they didn't follow what they were told to follow. They didn't follow Islam. They went against the teachings. They pretended to be what they actually weren't. So we must focus on learning the actual meaning of Tawheed. Because without Tawheed, people cannot get to Jannah. And know that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ilah. He is the only God. And that He alone has the power to do whatever His attributes describe. Only Him. People mess up in their belief when they start thinking that other people can have traits that only describe Him. Okay, they think that, oh, well, He is the knower of the ghaib, but maybe somebody else is too. Na'udhu billah. That, you know, somebody else has a little bit of that knowledge too. But that can't be. That's what causes issues and leads to shirk. Because His attributes only describe Him. Okay, so Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told to say that he was forbidden to worship those whom the polytheists called upon for help besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They thought others could fulfill their needs and remove difficulties from their lives. But that's what ibadah actually is, to call out to someone for help, for our needs, okay, to remove our difficulties. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not going to worship anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he clearly explained that to them. That's a serious matter. So we should work on understanding the concept of Tawheed. There is no iman without Tawheed. All the glad tidings for the believers that are mentioned in the Quran and Hadith are for those people who believe in Tawheed. Without any shirk whatsoever. They don't commit shirk. So we have to strengthen our belief. We have to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one and only ilah. We have to remind ourselves this over and over again. He is the only ilah who is worshipped and the one whom we call out to. Okay, the only one we can call out to. قل لا أتبع أهواءكم. Say, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm not going to follow your wishes. This means that when the polytheists called out to their idols for their needs, it was due to their wishful thinking. There was no proof that they would be able to help them in any way. So doing that would not help. But they just made those idols and started hoping that they would help them according to their desires. That's what they wished for. So they pretended. قَدْ ضَلَلْتُ إِذًا وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُهْتَدِينَ. If I do, in fact, I would be lost. And I would cease to be from the rightly guided. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that if he listened to what they asked him to do, he would be lost too. Just like them, he would go astray. Na'udhu billah. He wouldn't be from the rightly guided ones anymore. Qul, say, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs him to say more things to them. Inni ala bayyinatin min Rabbi. Indeed, I am on a clear proof from my Lord. And what did he mean by the bayyina, or the clear proof? It was the Quran. He said that he believed in what the Quran teaches. The Quran isn't just meant to be recited for barakat, for blessings, as a lot of Muslims believe now, because that's what a lot of people do. But instead, it's meant to be recited and followed. Okay? It's meant to be learned so we can implement it. So he says that he has the clear proof that was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he only followed that. He was not confused at all about what he should do. He said to them, وَكَذَّبْتُمْ بِهِ, and you have denied it. After denying it, instead of being worried about their end, they actually dared him to bring on the punishment. They said that they were sick of being warned by him. So they asked for the punishment that they were being warned of for the past 10 years. They mocked him. And they kept saying, is your adab here yet? Why isn't it here? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, مَا عِنْدِي مَا تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ بِهِ. What you are in such a rush to see is not in my power. And what was it that they were in such a rush to see? The adab, the scourge of Allah. They asked for it, but it was not in his power to bring it. It was not in his control. So that means that the prophets did not have any supernatural powers. Okay? Many people believe that they did, but they did not. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that clear. إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. No one has the authority of passing judgment except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only He has control over the decision of whether or when to send punishment or not. He decides that. Nobody else. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made that clear, that he did not have the power to decide that. يَقُصُّ الْحَقَّ. He declared the truth. He makes it clear. وَهُوَ خَيْرُ الْفَاصِلِينَ. And he is the best of judges. I leave it to him to decide when to inflict punishment. It's not up to me to decide the date and time. Subhanallah. That's what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling them. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling them the truth, right? He was calling them to the haqqa. But instead of listening, they challenged him and they asked for the adab. And when someone acts that way, when people react that way, when you're trying to state the haq, isn't it natural to want to just show them after the way they were asking? Right? Isn't it natural to just want to show them that adab? So we would think the Prophet ﷺ would have thought, well, Let me show it to them now. Especially when they asked for it all the time, every single day, and they laughed at him and mocked him when he tried to warn them. Abu Jahl even held on to the cloth of the Kaaba once, and he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to throw stones down from the sky at them or send a punishment if Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling them the truth. If Islam was the truth, that's what he basically meant. That's how badly they ridiculed him, as if it was not the truth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Qul, say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Law anna indi ma tasta'jiluna bihi. If what you rushed to see was in my power. Now, what was it that they rushed to see? It was the adhab, right? The punishment. So he says that if it had been up to him to decide about when to send the adhab to them, لَقُدِيَ الْأَمْرُ, surely the matter would have been settled. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he would have decided to let it happen by then if it was up to him, since they kept asking for the adhab over and over again, as if he was just lying when he warned them. He would not have given them more time, since they kept challenging him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to tell them that it would have happened if the decision had been his. So that proves something really deep. Okay, if we think about this, there's something really deep in this ayah that we need to think about. That if anyone else had the authority to bring about adab or punishment, they would not have been as patient as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And they would not have granted people respite like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Not even a prophet. They were the best of people, right? The prophets, but not even a prophet or a saint would have been as forbearing as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people more time to repent. He doesn't seize them. He gives them chances to turn back over and over again, because he is the most merciful. Nobody can even come close to being as merciful and as forbearing as him. Alhamdulillah, he has not given anyone the authority to choose when to bring about punishment if he decides to punish. Because if he had given someone else the authority to bring about punishment, none of us would be here. If it had been up to people like us, we become impatient very easily, right? And we would have shown people what the adab that they keep asking for really is like. We would have thought, okay, I'll show you. Because we can't be patient for too long. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so patient and he is so great that he doesn't send the punishment, even though he has the ability to seek revenge right away. He can seize everyone right away for their wrongdoing, but he is so haleem. Allahu Akbar. This is why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told to tell the polytheists that if it had been up to him, he would have brought about the punishment upon them. Wallahu a'lamu bidh-dhalimin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best how to deal with the wrongdoers. He knows who should be granted respite, and he knows who would turn back to repent and accept Islam. He knows all these things. And he knows who the wrongdoers actually are, but he still gives them more time. And he bears with them patiently. He knows what should be done with the wrongdoers. وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِهُ الْغَيْبِ. And he alone has the keys of the unseen treasures. Now the next part tells us how capable he is of doing anything. How he is all able and he knows everything. when we say that near or with him are the keys of the ghaib, the indahu is at the beginning, right? Wa indahu mafatihu al-ghaib, and near him or with him are keys of the ghaib. So the word indahu being at the beginning means that there's emphasis on whatever is being said. So only he has keys of the ghaib, nobody else. That's why this ayah starts off with indahu, even though ayat normally don't begin with that word. So only with him are keys of the unseen or the imperceptible. Imagine a place where all the treasures of the ghaib are. And imagine that they're all locked up in that place for which only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the keys. Only he has the keys to that place. He has the keys to all the things that are of ghaib. La ya'lamuha illa huwa. None knows it except he. Nobody knows of the unseen treasures except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. Nobody else can even have access to the keys of the ghaib. Okay, so they can't even access the keys to the ghaib. Forget getting to the ghaib itself. That's how hidden the ghaib or unseen is. So it's not possible for anyone to access it besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when people claim to know the ghaib, when they say that they can figure out the unseen or they can see or look into things or get to know things, we should remember this ayah. It says that nobody knows the ghaib except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even mentioned that he didn't know the ghaib, even though he was the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can anyone else know the ghaib? Now, one might be thinking that rain is forecasted like one day ahead of time, right? People predict that it's going to rain. So is that like knowing the ghaib? That's not the ghaib, because they see the asbab, okay, the means for it. Okay, and then they calculate that it's going to rain. And they tell us that. That's how it's forecasted. They see clouds forming and coming our way. Okay, through satellites. So they tell us accordingly. But it doesn't mean that they know the ghaib. That would be if they could tell us way ahead of time what day and time exactly it's going to happen, like months ahead of time, then that would be ghaib. But obviously that doesn't happen. What they do is just see the direction of the clouds and determine when they would get to another place. That's all. When they're going to reach us. Just like when a train leaves one place to go somewhere else, when it leaves one station for another, they calculate what time it will arrive at the next station according to its speed and distance. So calculating after seeing the signs is not knowing the ghaib. Okay, they use their asbab, means, just to calculate. Same thing with the gender of a baby before it's born, when it's checked by ultrasound. It's not knowledge of the ghaib that the radiologist has when it checks to see if it's male or female, because it has already formed by then. It has a gender by then. All the technician does is use tools to check for the gender. So nobody can say that they tell them the ghaib when they tell them if a child is male or female, because the radiologist just tells them what they see in the pictures after the baby has been formed. It would have been ghaib if someone tells a woman when she would have a baby and what gender it's going to be even before she's expecting. So if anyone claims to know what you think or feel, we should avoid them. because that can lead to shirk. According to hadith, five things are of the ghaib, the unseen, that nobody knows about besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are what is in the womb of a mother, what a person will do tomorrow, when it's going to rain, when a person will die, and when the day of judgment will come. It's not possible to know these things. But people really try. They like to try to find out about them. They end up going to fortune tellers to try to find out somehow about something or the other related to these fields. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned, he said, the person who goes to a fortune teller to ask him something, that person's prayers are not accepted for 40 days. And when that person's prayers are not acceptable, it means that their du'as are not answered either. Their ibadah is not accepted. Some Muslims go to others to ask about things and they claim that they're asking them to do istikhara for them. Okay, that's a name they've come up with now. They say, oh, I'm going to so-and-so and they're going to tell me through istikhara if something should be done or not. But the other person tries to tell them things from the ghaib according to some calculations he does. And people ask them important things like if they should marry someone or not, or if they should start off some sort of work or business or not. But that is shirk. How can we ask others to tell us if something is right or not for our future when they don't know about it themselves? Are we claiming that they know about the wave also? Na'udhu billah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clarified here in this ayah that nobody knows the ghaib besides Him. How can people attribute the trait of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about knowing the ghaib to someone else? Only He is alim al-ghaib. But sadly, some people have a really bad habit of going to others who claim that they can tell them about these things, these hidden things. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned in another hadith, if a person goes to a fortune teller and asks him something, then confirms that that person told him or her the truth, he or she has disbelieved in what was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The Quran. Deen, the Sharia. This means that that person has rejected the Quran, they have rejected Islam and the law that's been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From a Bukhari hadith, we learned that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, astrologers are soothsayers and soothsayers practice magic and magicians are disbelievers. Astaghfirullah. So many people go to astrologers. But note that this is a hadith from Bukhari. Okay? This is a sahih hadith. Think about how many Muslims fit under this category now. And they think that they're still Muslim. We should all be aware of people who ask what your name is and what your mother's name is. Okay, because they practice magic when they do that. They ask for your name and your mother's name and then they give you information. Okay, they calculate certain things and they just guess. We should know that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept hidden from us, whatever is ghaib, is for our own good. But for some reason, so many people are so eager to try to find out about it. So we should mark the part that says illa huwa in this ayah. La ya'lamuha illa huwa. When people say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, but others know as well, claiming that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed them of some of the ghaib, they're wrong. Because He says that only He has the keys of the ghaib. Only Him. We should stay away from anything that involves trying to find out about the ghaib. Okay, because it's wrong. Allahu Akbar. وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَهْرِ. And he knows whatever is in the land and in the sea. Allahu Akbar. And just think about things that live on land. We can't possibly find out about everything that lives here, right? Even though we live here too, we just don't know what else is around us. Scientists find out about new kinds of animals that are discovered. All the time we hear about a new animal being discovered. And there are all different kinds. Bugs that crawl on the earth. Predatory animals. Birds. Insects. And humans. We are amazed when we learn about how many creatures are out there. SubhanAllah. And in the Bahr, or the sea, there are even more living things than the ones that live on land. The sea is so deep, and some of its parts, like underwater caves and blue holes, are so deep that it's impossible to find out fully about the sea life there. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what those creatures are that live there and what they need to survive. And he provides for them. In the darkness of the deepest depths of the ocean, he provides for them. He knows about all of them. He has ilm about them all. And he provides for all of them. The words in this ayah are very easy when it comes to the meaning, right? Knowing the meaning of these words. But we must be certain of what this ayah tells us. We have to try our best to understand what it means, so we can remember and know for sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us all the time. He's aware of everything. He is all-knowing. He knows what's on the land and whatever is in the sea. He knows everything. Sometimes there are ships out there in the ocean or planes in the sky. And right when they're going to crash, he knows how many people on board are screaming and calling out for help. Nobody else on land knows what's going on. Sometimes even people in the control towers lose connections with them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who knows what happens. He knows everything. And what everyone is saying or thinking at that time. He knows how they feel. He knows when someone is happy. And he knows when they go through grief. When they go through tough times. He knows when someone calls him in the light of the day. Or when they call him in the darkness of the night. He knows when someone is distressed. Or when they're in pain. In a way that nobody else can possibly know or understand, even if they're sitting right next to them. Sometimes we can't even describe how we feel to another person. And we can't explain if we're in pain, we can't explain it to somebody. We can't tell them what sort of pain we're experiencing. But then we remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Whether anyone else knows or not, He knows. And He understands. وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا. And there is not a single leaf that falls without His knowledge. SubhanAllah. By telling us that He knows when any leaf falls, He explains that He knows all the stages that leaf went through before falling too. We're told what happened in the end, right? He says when it falls. Because that shows that He knows everything that happened with that leaf before it got to that end, before it fell. He knows when it formed, when it grew, and when it falls. It's amazing to look at the layers of leaves that fall to the ground in fall, because there are so many leaves on the ground. He knows when each of those leaves formed, grew, and fell. And he knows how many leaves are on each of the trees that are out there, and how many leaves there are all together on all the trees. Allahu Akbar. He knows when a leaf broke off and fell, where it fell, and whichever way the wind blew it, and when it got buried under the dirt, where it is. He knows all its stages. He even knows if an animal eats that leaf. He is the only one with all that knowledge. He even knows about all the microscopic organisms that are out there, like bacteria and viruses. There are bacteria in our stomach as well, right? They say the good for you and the bad for you bacteria. He knows about all of them. We can't even see them with the naked eye, but he knows all of them. And he fulfills their needs too. He looks out for them and feeds them. There's a whole system he has set up for them. Subhanallah. We can't even understand how capable Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, "There is no tree in the land or sea over which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not appointed an angel. And the angel over each tree counts and writes down about the leaves that fall off from it." Subhanallah. Imagine how many trees and angels are out there. Also, Abdullah bin Harith radiallahu anhu said, "Every tree on the earth has an angel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed over it. That angel tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the tree being dry or red. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about it all himself. And then the angel that's appointed over each tree tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the ink pot, and he made tablets and wrote all the things that would happen on the earth, like the provision of the creation, all the sustenance of the creation, the halal and haram, the good and bad things, and everything." Then he recited this ayah. Allahu Akbar. وَلَا حَبَّةٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْأَرْضِ. And there is neither a grain in the darkness of the earth, hidden in the layers of the earth, that he does not know of. When people plant a seed, they bury it under the earth, but they don't know what happens to it after that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does, and he protects it, and he knows about the bugs that crawl on the earth, and the earthworms that are so beneficial to the earth, to the ground. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what happens to the seed, when it would sprout, and everything that it's going through. We don't know. Once we plant it, we just don't know. Even if a person was buried under the earth, it would be impossible for that person to get out. But imagine that tiny little seed that people plant. Okay, they bury that seed and it comes out as a plant. It sprouts. Subhanallah. He knows the seeds that are buried in the darkness. Allahu Akbar. So is it possible for him to not know about us? Okay, would he possibly not know about us? Of course he knows everything about us. When he knows about that tiny seed, of course he knows about us. So there's no grain in the darkness of the earth, وَلَا رَطِبٍ وَلَا يَابِسٍ, nor anything fresh or dry. Fresh things can refer to all the plants and living things that are out there. And the dry things can refer to dry plants or all the countless other dry things that are out there. He knows about each of those things, whether they're wet or fresh or whether they are dry. None of those things are exceptions to all the things listed that he knows about. إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ, which has not been recorded in a clear book. The ilm of all these things is in كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. Now, what is the كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ? It can mean two things, and it's basically the same. One meaning of كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ is the لَوْحِ مَحْفُوظِ. Okay, the Lohi Mahfuz is the book near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has everything written in it. It's like a record book that nobody has access to. And the second meaning of Kitabim Mubin can be the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can refer to his ilm. His ilm is in the Kitabim Mubin. Right? Because everything in the Lohe Mahfuz is according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. So it's basically the same thing. Now, after reading this ayah, what do you think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is the purpose of this ayah being written here? What does it tell us? Well, we can't see Allah, but through these ayat, we can try and understand and recognize how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. At least we can get an idea of how azeem He is. The things He mentions in these ayat are just a few examples of things. Just a few examples to try to help us understand. Because we don't have the intellect to understand how He knows about everything. Okay, but He gave us just a few examples, so maybe we would understand. He is Rabbul Alameen. He is Lord of the worlds, Lord of the universe. If we think about this, it means that He is the Lord of the universe because He knows all about it. Okay, that's why He's Lord of it. Because He knows everything about it. He is the one who created it. He sustains it. He maintains it and cares for it. All because He has knowledge of it. He has complete ilm of what's going on here. When we say Alameen, we can't even imagine all the other worlds that are out there. Okay, each of them have so many different creations. We have no ilm of how many angels are out there, right? He has just told us about a few things from this earth, from the planet earth that we live on in this ayah. That He knows about them. He just tells us that, right? And when He says that He knows about the treasures of the ghaib, that refers to everything that we don't know about, including what's going to happen in the future. All the unseen things in the skies and the earth are of ghaib. Okay, they are the ghaib also. And there's a lot more besides that. Allahu Akbar. So, what do we learn from this ayah? We should learn to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should recognize Him. And we understand how magnificent He is. How He is all able. He is all knowledgeable. He is actually beyond our understanding. There's no way that we can understand Him fully or recognize Him. But we can at least recognize Him a little bit with the limited capacity of understanding that we have. Right? We can at least try. We should automatically say, Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah. Is that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is? After learning the things that are mentioned in these ayat? So, these ayat are meant to make us recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, we get to know how He is and believe with certainty It's meant to strengthen our iman when we read this ayah. People question why things happen in so many parts of the world sometimes, right? Especially about people being oppressed or going through tough times. And they say, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know about them? Right? They ask if Allah knows about them. They ask why He allows things to happen. Right? But once they realize that He even knows about a leaf and a seed that's buried in the ground, they don't ask such things. They know that He is all wise. He is all knowledgeable. Then they're sure that He knows whatever is happening. Once they recognize Him, they know that He has ilm of everything that takes place. And He is going to handle it. Okay? And He is all capable. He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. He has the ability to seize people at any time for their wrongdoing or to grant them respite for a short period in their temporary lives. Okay, and there's always wisdom behind His decisions. Whatever He decides, it's for our best because He has absolute knowledge. He has complete knowledge of everything that has happened, that is happening, and that's going to happen. Okay, so just trust His plan and leave things to Him without questioning why certain things happen. Just get to know Him, get to recognize Him, learn about His attributes, His Asma'ul Husna, so we can recognize Him better and we can try and understand how He really is, how great He is. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to do that. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتوب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته